119, if you make your way there, Psalm 119 this morning. And as we consider real Christianity, as we consider, if you would, for just a few moments, understanding the Christian life, there's always basics, if you would. You can study anything out. You go to early education, you'll find that there's basic information that is taught from an early age. You go and you look at any sporting event, you'll find that there are certain things that are considered the basics. You look at basketball, you'll find basic things such as the free throw, such as dribbling, such as a layup, as rebounding. You go and you study baseball, you'll look at the swing technique, you'll look at fielding a grounder, you look at throwing a ball. You can look at anything and everything in life, you'll find that there's basic concepts for you that are set up in such a way that you can thrive. You see, the Christian life was not something that was just meant for you to survive, but the Lord desires that we would thrive. And He has put some things in place. He has allowed us to glean some lessons, if you would, that would allow us to thrive in the Christian life as we yield ourselves to Him and understand all that He has for us. Now, as you go and you look at the world in which we're living in right this very moment, the day and age and the situations, the circumstances, in our community, and even outside the four walls of this church and outside of Clarksville, Tennessee, and the surrounding areas, outside of Tennessee, and you go to any state, you can go anywhere in the world, you'll find that there are some people you'll come in contact with where you see the joy of the Lord on their face. There are some people who are happy. There are some people who are very vibrant. There are some people who just, you can tell that God has done something in their life. But there's also, on the other side of the spectrum, there are many people as you sit down and maybe have conversations, maybe you're just standing in public and you begin to just kind of glance at people, there's a lot of gloom. There's a lot of discouragement. There's just a look of discouragement or depression on their face. There's a look of what has happened or why is this not happening. You can see it written all over them. You have conversations with people and sometimes you'll ask the question, hey, how's everything been? And they make the statement, well, I'm just making it. I'm okay, when in reality, they're not okay. Can I share with you, that is much of what we're seeing in our world today. Gloom, darkness, dreariness, discouragement. And as you walk through the Word of God, you'll find that this right here is where joy truly is found. There are basic principles that are set in place. You'll find in Scripture that the Bible deals with the subject matter of vanity, and there are so many things that are taking place where people are searching after this and trying to get power and trying to get people and trying to get the financial pleasures, and they're trying to get this and they're trying to get that, only to come to the end of the road and realize that it was all vanity. And so as you maybe are sitting there right this very moment and you're wondering, you know, what exactly are you dealing with? What are you talking about? One of the things that we're going to look at here in just a few moments is there are some basic things that we find that are not only something that is suggested, but it's essential to the Christian life. It's not only something that you find that you ought to consider, but it's something that you need to not consider. You just need to say, it's going to happen. This has to be. And as you walk through Scripture, you'll find even in this psalm, the psalmist comes to the end of himself and begins to make some decisions, and he's not just making it flippantly. He's not just saying, well, I have nowhere else to turn, but he knows where to turn. And child of God, this morning, can I share with you, that is one of the most dangerous places to be, is at the end of your road sometimes where you know where to turn, but you're unwilling to turn to Him. Because our Heavenly Father delights when His children come to Him. And this morning, we realize in this psalm right here, in Psalm 119, verse 25, that He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That word cleaveth speaks of to bond, to stick like glue, if you would. He uses the statement, quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. That word melteth speaks of a deadness, if you would. It speaks of a pain, if you would. And he says, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist here is laying some basic foundations for us, if you would. In every single one of our lives, there is a starting point and there is a finishing point. And then for every single one of us, there will come a starting point. You go and you look at Scripture, a simple example this morning, the moment of beginning found in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Where the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." A moment of beginning, if you would. But though there was a moment of beginning, throughout the journey of Peter's life, you'll find that there was some training that went along. There were some basic principles that the Lord was dealing with him concerning. There were some situations that he had to endure. There were some hard lessons that he had to learn. There was a way of life, if you would. And so there was a beginning. We look and we come to Matthew chapter 4. We say, man, what a beginning that was. Can you imagine just being on the sea, doing what you're known to do, just fishing, and Jesus says, come and follow me. But there also comes a time in the midst of Peter's journey where the Lord was dealing with him as Satan. He was reminding him and wants to sift him as wheat. And he goes on to use the statement, strengthen thy brethren. And as he uses the statement, strengthen thy brethren, you'll find that at the moment of finish, this is what was said. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both now and forever. Amen. He uses that statement, to him be both glory now and forever, amen, as he is dealing with this, but grow in grace. Can I share with you, there was a lot of growth that took place in the life of Peter. There was a starting point, and there was a finishing point. It's been said many times in every single one of our lives, we've dealt with this many times, and one of the saddest words and one of the most encouraging words is one word that is the same. It is this: potential. You see, in one case, it could be an encouraging word, as you might find someone that has so much potential to be something. Maybe as a coach, you look and you're trying to put together the best team, and you say, man, our team just needs this. And all of a sudden, you find that person, you say, they have so much potential to be what we need. Now, on the other hand, the word could also be a discouraging word, because instead of saying, man, they have so much potential, the statement could be made, they had so much potential. And can I share with you this morning, within every single one of our lives will fall into that statement right there, one or the other. Oh, there's a starting point, and there's a finishing point. But will it be said of your life, right this very moment, oh, they have so much potential, and whoo, God did something. Or will it be said, they had so much potential. Oh, they ran from the things of God. They ran from the Lord himself. They sought after the vain things of this world. They thought they needed this. They thought they needed that. And they began to seek after those things. And they did not allow God to instill in their heart the things of God and to follow his will and his ways for their life. And they sat and they did all of those things. They had so much potential. Or will it be able to be said when you look back that the potential you had, you allowed God to take your life, to use it, God got all of you that he ever needed. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of being able to preach at a preacher's fellowship, and a great group of preachers that was there and was encouraged. One of the many heroes of the faith for some people, his name is Tom Wallace, and he's still just plugging along in his 90s, serving the Lord. And I'd heard so much about Dr. Tom Wallace, and he still is being used of the Lord as he started a foundation to help churches and missionaries and people, and as they donate to that, he plugs it in here and plugs it in here. He's sending people on the mission field that believe the Lord was have for them to go, and he's using his foundation for the glory of God, and God is just still working in his life. And you say, man, he's in his 90s and he still is doing a work for God. Yeah, because his motto is, until God takes me, God's going to use me. And man, what a start, but man is not done. He says, I'm not done. I don't want to finish yet. I want the Lord to get all of me. There was a meeting that a man by the name of Booth was speaking in, and he was speaking, the one who started Salvation Army, and he was dealing with some situations in his life concerning his upbringing and, you know, the trials of life, the situations and everything that he had been through and all of, you know, the joys and the heartaches, and he was answering question after question after question. Someone came up to him afterwards and just asked him a very hard question to answer. They asked him the question, what is the answer to all of your success? And that word success is a word that each of us define differently. Because for some of us this morning, we define success as far as how much money we die with. What are we leaving our family? Do we leave them enough wealth that they could survive even if I'm not here? We define success based on how far we reach it in our work life. Are we the CEO of the company? Are we this? Are we that? And that's sometimes how we define success. Our world defines success as those who can prosper, those who have people serving them, those who have power. But Mr. Booth didn't answer that way. As a matter of fact, as he was with tears in his eyes answering this question, he began to answer this question to this man, and he kept it very simple, because that word success is a very interesting word. And he said, I'll answer. He said, if there is such a thing as success, the answer to my question is that God has had all of me there ever was to have. God has had all of me there ever was to have. Can I ask you this question this morning? As you have walked through the doors of Gateway Baptist Church, does God have all of you there ever was to have? Right this very moment. I don't know that I can even answer the question fully and be able to say honestly that God has all of me. Oh, is there something that I'm holding within myself? Is there something that I'm saying, Lord, I just won't give this up? Or is there a situation that I'm just holding on to and saying, Lord, I want control of this? Or truly, does God have all of Josh Farmer that there is to have? I believe the answer to the success of that question that he made was wrapped up in one truth. He was not saying he was anything, but he knew that his God could take something that was nothing and make it something. And so he laid it down and said, Lord, though my life is nothing but a life, Lord, you can take nothing but a life and make it something and use it for the glory of God. And Lord, my life, I don't have anything else to offer, but Lord, you have all of me. And so all of the reservations, he said, no longer do I have any. All of the desires, Lord, I lay them at your feet. Lord, I want my desires to line up with your desires. And I believe Mr. Booth would be used for the glory of God because he just simply said, Lord, here's my life, take it. How many youth meetings that we sat at? How many missions conferences are we going to go through? How many revival meetings are we going to participate in? And we're going to sit there and we're going to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, without it ever being given thought that that is something, as we say, it needs to be done. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The psalmist says these words in verse 25 on down of Psalm 119, my soul. Notice with me how personal this was. You go and you look at the book of Nehemiah, and you'll find as he receives word that the walls have been burned down, and all of a sudden he sits and he weeps for certain days, if you would. That as he is sitting there, and then he goes to the Lord, he begins to ask for forgiveness. He goes and he uses the statement, I have sinned. Not only they have sinned, but he says, I have sinned, because it was personal. You see, it is always so much easier for us to look at the lives of others and condemn their lives, but it's hard for us to look at our lives and say, Lord, where am I erring? But when we get alone with the Lord and we say, Lord, reveal in me what is in my heart. Lord, reveal in me what you would have for me. The psalmist says, my soul, this is a personal thing to him. Oh, notice the place, if you would. He says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. I believe the Lord is dealing with the psalmist here greatly as he uses that statement, my soul. I love the Word of God and how you can place the emphasis, and as the Word of God places an emphasis on these words, the word my is just as important as the word soul there. The psalmist says it's personally my soul, but then he is placing emphasis on the place there, my soul. He goes on as well in the psalm here, and he says again in verse number 28, my soul not only cleaveth, but my soul melteth. Oh, the Lord is dealing with him. Great pain is being experienced here. And the psalmist is dealing with this, but he knows that as personal as this is, and the place in which the Lord is dealing with him, the one who has all power to address it is the Lord God himself. And so notice what he says right here in verse number 29, because he is aware as he is bringing these things to the Lord, he says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Notice three things, if you would, concerning this psalm right here in verse 30, 31, and 32. We see, notice with me, the decision that he made. I have chosen the way of truth. You walk through the doors of the church this morning, and the decisions that you're making reflect the view of the Lord that you have this morning. You see, if you look at God as one who is just someone that can supply your needs when you need him to supply your needs, and you won't spend the time that you desire or need to spend with him. Oh, the statement that is made in Philippians as Paul is dealing with this, and he says those words, that I may know him. Those are words that you don't necessarily desire. You don't necessarily want to know him. You just need to know what he can give to you. And then so the psalmist right here makes the statement, aware of everything. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. You see, the psalmist here, a couple of years ago, we were walking through this passage of Scripture. And there is something to consider concerning the rut living, if you would. The psalmist was man, was he in the rut? Oh, the rut's a sad place to be. The rut is a dangerous place to be. The rut is a discouraging and depressing place to be. Oh, you want to do this, but you can't, and you're just in the rut, and you're living in the rut. And the psalmist came to the end of that place in his life where he said, no longer will I live in the rut. No longer will I just find myself here. But he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of all thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Hey, all the rut living is no longer. God, deal with me. He makes a decision. Every single day of our lives is full of decisions. Decisions of what you're going to eat. Decisions of who you're going to talk to, decisions of where you're going to go, decisions of how you're going to act, decisions of conversations you're going to have. Decision after decision after decision. And you see, the great thing about decisions is some of those decisions may not impact every other thing that is going to take place, but some of the decisions you make are going to impact not only that day, but days to come. Oh, some of those decisions you make come with consequences. Some of those decisions that you make come with great blessing and with great reward, if you would. And it's based on decisions that are made. And as you begin to yield your life to the Lord, you say, Lord, help me to be wise with the decisions that I have. I believe this is a wise decision that he made. You see, he says these words, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. This decisions that you make, once again, begin to reveal the view of God that you have. There are a couple of things that I reflect on often as far as the yearly type of things. There are certain, as we would call them, reset passages of Scripture. And they're just kind of passages of Scripture that I will go to kind of get a fresh perspective once again, to kind of put things into perspective, to help me to slow down, to understand, to see the bigger picture, to look to the Lord, whatever it might be. Sometimes I need to get a renewed view of who my Lord is. And in walking through this passage of Scripture, as the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth. It helped me to realize that sometimes a renewed view of who my God is. On Wednesday evenings, we're walking through Psalm, and we were just in Psalm 71 just recently. And the psalmist begins to describe some of the trials that he's going through, some of the troubles that he's experiencing. And as he is describing those trials, he doesn't park on those trials, but rather as he is dealing with those trials, he acknowledges the trials, but because his God is so much bigger than any trial that he's ever experienced, he begins to address his God, the characteristics of his God, who his God is. And I love that there is a statement right in the midst of there that it very simply just says, thou art he. And I wrote that statement down, thou art he. And I began to just write down who my God is. Thou art he. Oh, thou art he that is a stronghold. Thou art he that is a strong tower. Thou art he that is gracious. Thou art he that is merciful. Thou art he that is compassionate. Thou art he that is my salvation. Thou art he that is the rock of my salvation. Thou art he. And you begin to write, thou art he. A renewed view of who my God is. Because let's be honest, we can throw pity parties, can't we? And we can throw some good ones. Some of us, hey, if we get together, we could throw the pity party of the century. I mean, we invite the best of the best to come to it. I mean, the most pitiful people would show up, and we'd be able to be pitiful together. And we can do it. The psalmist says, no more of that. I'm making a decision. You see, the Bible is very clear about who our God is. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's your God. God is love. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. You see, getting a right view of who your God is. Let me ask you this question tonight for just a moment. Right now in this season, who is your God? You see, every season is different in the Christian life. Not every season looks the same. Not every trial, though you say, well, I've been here before, not every trial is the same. Not every situation is going to look identical. And as you go through seasons, you'll find that in each season, God is different within the midst of those seasons as He is dealing with us. He is the same, yet He is dealing with us in a different capacity. Sometimes we need a season where God is helping us to experience His compassion and His love. Sometimes we need a season where we are experiencing His mercy and His grace within our lives. And though we experience all of these things daily, some of the time the Lord will emphasize some of these things and we will experience His strength in daily. And in certain seasons, the psalmist here is revealing that he has chosen the way of truth. And can I share with you, in this book is nothing but truth. Can I ask you this question? Have you chosen the Word of God this morning? Have you chosen the Word of God? You see, our first resort to go in a time of trouble is to Google. It is. I'm guilty of it too. Oh, we've got an illness, we search on Google. We've got a question in the Bible, instead of going to the Bible, what do? We Google. We're all guilty of it. And one of the dangers of that is that we're running to man's opinions oftentimes, not God's Word. As we were talking just this morning, having a conversation, as you go and you study out religion, there are so many different things that people believe here and believe there. But I'm thankful that when I run to the Word of God does not contradict itself. It's very clear. It's true. And the psalmist says these words, I have chosen the way of truth. We need a renewed view of the Lord in those times when the psalmist says these words. He placed an emphasis somewhere. He says this statement, I've chosen, but what has he chosen? The emphasis here that he is making is not just making a choice, but he is making a decision as he says these words, I've chosen the way of truth. Every single one of us, right this very moment, we are on a path and we are going down a road. If you go to the Proverbs, you'll find the Proverbs deals with the paths of the righteousness, the paths of the unrighteousness, the paths of the just, the paths of the unjust, and it begins to deal with the paths of life. And every single one of us this morning is on a path, and where is that path taking you? The psalmist says these words, I have chosen the way of truth. He said, I'm not only making a decision, and I'm making this choice right here, but my choice is not only the way of life and the way of truth, but I'm making this, and I'm conscious of it, I'm aware of where the truth will take me. It will not take me in error. It will always take me down a road of righteousness. And every single one of us this morning, you're going down a road right this very moment. The psalmist was placing an emphasis, if you would, on who his view of God was, as he is not going to allow the rut life to control him any longer. But he says, Lord, I want to walk with thee. I want to get this right. And so, Lord, I'm making a decision. I choose you. I choose you. But he's also emphasizing this, the way of truth. I believe if we're all being honest, sometimes in our own lives we choose certain things just because it's convenient. It won't stir up anything. John and I were just talking just a few minutes ago before the Sunday school hour. And there was a church, and we've talked about doing this many years ago. We did a specific emphasis on praying for a chair, and it was called Prayer for a Chair. We blocked off the sides on Sunday evenings, and we just asked everyone to sit in the center. Why? Because we were trying to make ourselves aware that we don't need to get comfortable in these seats saying, yeah, I'm comfortable with this. No, no, no. Look at all the empty seats of people that need to be reached. So we were talking, and the church, we both know very well, for an entire month, placed an emphasis during the midweek service just to pray. Canceled everything else. We're going to pray. What was the reason behind it? Because sometimes we can get into the place where we just do what is convenient, what is comfortable. We're not willing to disturb what is taking place right this very moment to see what God could do because it's just easy. It's just comfortable. The psalmist begins to make this decision, I have chosen the way of truth. Can I share with you? Making a righteous decision is not always an easy thing, but it's the right thing. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to say, Lord, I'm going to choose you because all of my friends and all of my family and all of those over here are choosing the things of the world and the ways of the world. It'd be so easy to fit in. But the child of God was never meant to fit in. We're always meant to stand out. We're always meant to be different. And so the psalmist is making this decision, and he's placing an emphasis here, and he's placing an emphasis. He's renewing this to the Lord. It's a dedicated decision as he says these words, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Why? I've chosen the way of truth. Notice with me, if you would, not only number one, that he made a decision. But in verse number 31, he made a decision that he was dedicated to. I've stuck unto thy testimonies. Oh, Lord, put me not to shame. Notice his dedication, if you would. If you were to go and you were to study out some of the basic things of the Christian life, some of the things that we struggle with reading our Bibles. We struggle with prayer. We struggle with sharing the gospel. We struggle with not necessarily showing up to the house of God sometimes, though that is a struggle. We struggle with showing up to the house of God with intentions of hearing from the Lord. Has the Word of God and the house of God just become lip service and acts for you? Or is there a decision that is ahead of you that you say, I want to see something come from this. I want to grow in my knowledge. I want to grow in my relationship. I've shared this example, I believe, last week or 2 weeks ago at our leadership meeting, and maybe I've shared it in here, but I want to encourage you in this. Everything we do in life has to have, and we have to understand the purpose behind it. Within the local church, we don't just have ministries to say we have the ministries. We don't just go and do this just to say that we do it. If there's no purpose behind it, then there's probably not going to be any motivation to get it done the right way. There's not going to be any reason to continue it. And a couple of weeks ago, we were down in the gymnasium shooting basketball, me and Jackson. Jackson was just throwing the ball up there just to throw it up there. I mean, he just launching it up there. I mean, he about broke the backboard 3 or 4 times. He just launching as hard as he could, trying. And I stopped him, and I told him, and one of the things for me, as playing basketball my whole life, I have to be very careful because I'm seeing him just throwing the ball up there, and I just want to chew him out, you know? Like, dude, you know? But I look at him, I said, when we're playing basketball, we don't just shoot just to shoot. But you shoot with the purpose, with the intent of making the shot. Can I share with you, we don't just go out and knock doors just to put a gospel track out there. We don't just have Sunday school just to fill up a classroom. We don't just build a building just to see how many people we can fit in there. We don't just have a nursery building just to see if, you know, we'll have children that show up. We don't just have events. We don't have revival just to say that we had a guest speaker in. No, we see every single thing that we ought to do with the intent and with the desire to see God work through it and that God will be honored and glorified in it. We go out soul winning and knock on doors, not just so we can say we stuck a track on a door, but that we can say, hey, someone got saved. We have a Sunday school hour, not only to say that we have a classroom that's full of people, but that we can say that people are growing in their knowledge of the Scriptures. They're asking questions. They're growing in their relationship with the Lord. We don't just have a building with these seats in here, with lights in here, with a choir that is singing just to say that we hold services, but we do so that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. All of it is done with a purpose of honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist is not just content with just doing the mundane things. He's not just content with being in a rut. He's not just content with going through the motions, but he says, Lord, I'm making a decision, and I'm dedicated to this decision. I'm not just going to go through the motions any longer, Lord. I'm not just going to say that I'm doing these things, but Lord, I'm dedicating myself to saying, Lord, I want all of what you have for me. Can I share with you that there's going to come a day when Josh Farmer is no longer around, and I want it to be said of my life that I gave God all that I have. And I wonder this morning, is that your prayer? Is your prayer that God would have all of you there is to have? Are you in the rut right now and you say, oh, I'm just satisfied in the rut. The psalm begins to deal with this. And as you go and you look at the prodigal son, he came to the end of himself. And he said, oh, if I could just be as one of my father's hired servants. A slave nonetheless. Paul in the writings of Titus is dealing with this and he is saying, I am a servant of the Lord. What is he? He's nothing more than just a slave to the master. Lord, I'm nothing, but you're everything, and Lord, here's my life. The psalmist makes a decision. He's dedicated to this. And then notice with me what the Bible says in verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. I believe the psalmist was aware of some of the things that he needed to remove. And when he began to remove the wrong things within his life, to address those things, all of a sudden the right desires began to be put in his life. I remember going to church camp. I remember a specific message. a message on music that was preached. It was dealing with the subject matter of the effectiveness of music. And it was at camp, and the preacher began to play different types of music for 3 to 5 seconds, just the beginning of it, to see and to illustrate the effectiveness of it. And all of a sudden, rap music would begin to play, and you start to act a certain way. Rock music would begin to play, and you start to act a certain way. You go on, country music, you go on, gospel music, you go, I mean, everything. And the effectiveness of it. And I remember that one of the greatest strongholds in many of our lives is the power of music. I remember after that week of camp and making a decision, going back, and I remember, you know, some of you have been to camps where they have a burn pile, and you burn all the bad music, you burn all this, and I can't remember if that was the case there or not, but I do remember going home and trying to get a hold of this area of my life. It was a principle in the season of life that I was in where the Lord was saying, when you remove the wrong things, allow me to replace it with the right things. And can I share with you, the psalmist says these words in verse 32, I will run the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. He's speaking of the desires that he has. He's made a decision. I have chosen the way of the truth. He's dedicated himself to it. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Oh, his desires must change. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Oh, he's not running the way of his own ways anymore. Oftentimes we preach messages like this and we harp on the teenagers, right? You young people, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to quit running the wrong crowd. Oftentimes, the reason they do that is they see it from their parents. They see that the Christian game is just simply that, a game. They see that going to church is just nothing more than just going to church. Oh, they come to the house of God, they sit under the preaching, they see the rut living that's taking place, and they say, well, if it's good enough for others, then I guess it's good enough for me. And so they go and they park right here, but can I share with you, it's not just a message for teenagers. It's a message for all of us. God never intended for the child of God to survive, but rather to thrive. And the psalmist is dealing with these issues, and he chooses a way. A decision has to be made. Every single one of us, you're going to make a choice. And I wonder what that choice is going to be. What path are you going down? Where are you headed? Where are you going to be next year? Where are you going to be in a couple of years? Because the choices you're making, the decisions you're making right now, will affect that. Are you dedicated to walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord and getting in His Word? You go back to the basics, you'll find that in Luke 18, verse 1, he says these words, men ought always to pray. A basic principle. Teach me to pray. You go and you find much is said. The entire Psalm, Psalm 119, the emphasis is what? The Word of God. Giving yourself to it. You'll find the importance of the house of God. You'll find principles on Christian living and the values and the biblical principles that we must adhere to. But you can know all about it, but it means nothing if you're not willing to do anything with it. I close with this, and I'll be done. You have two words, and if you were to see the words on a board, Sunday school, we showed this morning. You have the word what? You have the word why. And oftentimes, there are two different camps concerning this. Sometimes you fall into the camp where you are so heavy on the what, but you aren't emphasizing the why. So if you could picture the what right here and the why over here and the what being greater than the why, sometimes if we're not careful, we emphasize the what but not the why. This is how it is illustrated. We're going to church. Why? Don't worry about it. You just need to know we're going to church. That's all you need to know. Hey. We're not going to drink alcohol. Why? Don't worry about it. We're just not going to drink alcohol. Whoa. Okay, so we know the what, but what about the why? Okay, then you have the other camp. The what? The why. And we begin to make an emphasis on the why. And so we know the why. We're emphasizing the why. We're going and we're drilling the why. We're drilling the why. But we're not willing to teach the what. If you're going to replace it, you're going to replace the bad, you must replace it with the good. We emphasize the why, the why, the why, but we're unwilling to deal with how to approach the what. And here's where I believe we find the balance is understanding that the what and the why go together in this book right here. All the principle. Oh, what's the what? This is the what and this is the why. Okay, so how do we do it? This is how you do it. Okay, so this is the why and this is the what. Okay, yeah, I get that. So how do we do it? This is how you do it. You see, they go hand in hand. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we walk through this series in the next couple of weeks on real Christianity. Every single one of us this morning, we are somewhere. I don't know where that is for every one of us, but we are somewhere. And the great joy about it is this, that God has given us everything we need as we dig through His book right here. We understand the what and the why and walk in it. The psalmist made a decision. He was dedicated to it, and he allowed the desires of the Lord to guide him on the journey of life. Could I encourage you to make a decision this morning? I don't know what that decision is for you. You're either going to make a decision to say no, to say later, which is saying no, or to say yes. I don't know what that is, but I want to encourage you. If it's yes, dedicate yourself to it. Allow the desires of the Lord to bring you along. Lord, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we desire to be used by you. Lord, I believe the days ahead are exciting days, and Lord, we pray that you would just guide us and direct us in all matters. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to make a decision, to dedicate ourselves to that decision of walking with you and knowing you and walking by your ways and getting in your word and being faithful. And Lord, may you allow us to see the desires of your heart and that we'd walk in it. No more rut living, but simply, truly, I surrender all and going forward. Guide us now, build this time of invitation, and we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray.